every summer, we do not meet on Sunday nights, as you probably know. He said, we meet on Monday nights. And he said, on Monday nights, we have different programs for those 13 weeks. He said, sometimes we have singing groups, sometimes we have magicians, sometimes we have other things. But he said, at four of them, we have guest speakers. And he said, I want you to come and speak at one of those Monday nights. And he said, you can preach on anything you want to. And you can bring your song leader. And he said, that night we'll have a cappella singing. I said, I'll tell you what, I need to ask my elders about that, but I think I'm coming. Somebody gives me that latitude, I'm coming. And our elders agreed. And so on one of those Monday nights, we went. And that night, there were about 2,200 people present. There were about 1,500 Baptists, and the rest of them were members of the church. We had about 700 there that night, I think. And I'm telling you that in order to say that the sermon that I preached that night was what I'm going to share with you now from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a part of our studies on the cross because this is sort of the culmination of the death and resurrection of Christ. And I want us to move through the chapter and just notice the major points that are made by Luke on this significant day. First of all, it was the day of Pentecost. When I was growing up, I used to hear the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And it was, but I thought that was the only Pentecost there ever was. That was the day that the church began. But obviously you know that Pentecost was one of three annual feasts that Jewish people observed. And on Pentecost and those other two feasts, every able-bodied Jewish man, if at all possible, wanted to be in Jerusalem. Now obviously it would not be possible to attend every year, especially if you live far away. But people came from all over the Roman world to Jerusalem to observe these feasts. The other feast was the Passover. And then the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover was in the spring in our March. Or April. It was the same day every year because God specified that it was the first month and the 14th day. So it was like your birthday. Same day of the month every year. So that means that it would be a different day of the week each year, right? That's right. But connected with the Feast of Passover, there were 7 days that were called the Days of Unleavened Bread. Because for Passover, the Jewish people took all their leaven out of their houses at the instruction of God. So the feast was the 14th day of their first month, but the celebration went on for 7 days. God said, you take the Sabbath of the seven of the out of the 7 days of the Passover week. Now if you're talking about 7 days, then You're talking about a week, and a week would have all the days of the week in it, right? So while the day of Passover would be a different day of the week, since it was 7 days, God said, you take the Sabbath of the seventh day, you count forward 7 Sabbaths. How many days would that be? 49 days. And what day of the week would 49 be? You're counting forward 7 Sabbaths. Sabbath. God said the next day, which would be the 50th day, and it would always be what day of the week? First day of the week. Always be the first day of the week. He said that will be Pentecost. So Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. It was always on Sunday. And it was close to the Passover, just 50 days later. Then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles was conducted, and it was to celebrate the harvest, and they lived in tents to remember when they didn't have anything and when they were in the wilderness. God was taking care of them, and God was taking care of them still. So those were the three feasts. The first crisis that arose in the first century church had to do with benevolence. Do you remember that? There were people who didn't have enough to eat. You know why? Well, they came from all over the Roman world to Jerusalem to observe Passover. They brought enough provision to last them for 50 days, and they stay over for Pentecost, but they didn't bring provisions to stay longer than that, and they didn't know the church was going to start that day, and they stayed to be instructed in their newfound faith, and they ran out of provisions, and the people that became Christians from around Jerusalem came to their aid and fulfilled that need. That's how the crisis arose in as early as Acts chapter 4. Now, it was the day of Pentecost that the events of Acts 2 take place. So we have no problem seeing what day of the week that was. It was the first day of the week, 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week. The word Pentecost is 50th, and that's why it's called that. Now, the Acts chapter 2 begins, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. Now look back at Acts chapter 1 and let's see who the they were. When I was in school, I learned something about language. I'm sorry to say I didn't learn much about language, but I learned a little bit. And I learned that they, in verse 1 of Acts 2, has to have an antecedent. And I learned that it has to agree with its antecedent. Can't be a plural if the antecedent's singular. I think I'm right about that. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that there were 120 people gathered together in a room where they selected Matthias to take the place of Judas. You know that story, don't you? And there are people who study Acts chapter 2 and they say the events of Acts chapter 2 that were miraculous in nature applied to 120. Well, let's see if that's right. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. Got that? And said, Men and brethren, this scripture must be fulfilled. And that led to the appointment of Matthias as the taking the place of Judas. Down in verse 23, and they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots. Verse 23 says, they proposed two. And all that goes back up to the top. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there were about 120 of them. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he, Matthias, was numbered, and who was he numbered with? He was numbered with the 11 disciples who were apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right? Now, Acts 2, and remember that Luke didn't divide this into chapters. That was done later. So Luke says he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they... Who does they refer to? The 11 apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They, the 11 apostles, were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they, the apostles, were sitting. And cloven tongues, like as a fire, came and sat upon each of them, the apostles. And they, the apostles, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them, the apostles, utterance. Let me give some information that substantiates that conclusion. Down in verse 7, the crowd that came together was amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? The these who speak were all Galileans. Well, everybody assembled there was not a Galilean. The apostles are going to receive something in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus promised in Acts 1. And what they're going to receive was not received by anybody else on this day. The day of Pentecost was the day God chose to establish the church. And it's on the day of Pentecost that power came upon the apostles. Now, look back with me to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. When Theophilus is addressed by Luke, he says that this is all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom, the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, the apostles, during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them, the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you, the apostles, have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want to make this observation. Whatever it is that happened to the apostles not many days from now is called by Jesus the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized. That word means to dip, to plunge, immerse, to overwhelm, to cover up. You will be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together and they asked him about the kingdom, and he gave them some instruction about that. But in verse 8 he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is, it was when the Holy Spirit was to come upon them. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, the rest of Acts 1 tells us about his ascension, tells us about selecting Matthias to take the place of Judas, and then you come to Acts chapter 2, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues, like as of fire, came and sat upon each of them. And they began to speak, and the King James Bible says, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, let's put that in context with other tongues. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. And again, down in verse 8, how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born, and then the different areas of the world they came from is the different areas are listed in verses 9 and following. When they spake with other tongues, that simply means they spoke languages. They're identified in verse 8. These people were not astounded because the apostles were uttering some heavenly language that no man could understand. They were not amazed because they were doing some kind of babbling. They were amazed because these men are Galileans and they spoke the dialects that the people present knew but that they had never studied. It would be a wonderful thing if somebody went to a foreign mission and didn't have to spend 6 months or a year learning the language there. But that's the way that is. This summer, we're going to go to Africa. And if I went to Africa and I stood up over there and began to speak their language, that would be a miracle. The reason it'd be a miracle is because I've never studied their language a day in my life. So since I've never studied the language, I can't speak the language, I'm going to speak through an interpreter. Here is the thing that astounded the people in Acts chapter 2. These Galileans were like Americans going to Africa and speaking their dialect without ever studying it. That would be a miracle, much like this was. So this happened and brought the crowd together. There was a phenomena that occurs, this sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And this crowd comes together and is amazed that everybody's hearing in his own language, wherein he was born, it says. So the day of Pentecost was a day of power. And the apostles had the Holy Spirit come upon them as Jesus had promised. He said that was baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it was accompanied by their speaking these languages that they had never learned. Now let's spend a little bit of time on this concept of baptism in the Spirit. If the Bible calls something by a certain name, then we can call it by that name. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is called baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was called that by Jesus. That doesn't mean that every time you find baptism in the Scripture that it's referring to baptism in the Holy Spirit. For example, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you will read about an Ethiopian going down into the water and being baptized. That was baptism in water, not in the Holy Spirit. If the Bible calls something by a certain name, then we can call it by that name. And I want to make this statement, and then we'll talk some more about it. This thing called baptism in the Holy Spirit was never a commandment to be obeyed. It was a promise that Jesus made. Baptism in water is a commandment that everybody is to obey. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or go and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People in the book of Acts were commanded to be baptized in water. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is never a commandment. It's always a promise. Number two, there is no instance that I know of in the book of Acts where the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place, except here, where it's specifically called that, and Acts chapter 10, where it is implied. Now, it will be worthwhile for us to take a little journey over to Acts 10 and see what we're talking about. Acts chapter 10 has the Apostle Peter being sent by God to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. The story is told in Acts chapter 10. It is explained in Acts chapter 11 because Peter had to explain to the people in Jerusalem what he was doing with a Gentile. Now that may seem strange to us, but especially since the gospel was said by Jesus to be preached to all nations, but the early church wasn't doing that. The Jewish, the converts were Jewish up until this point. And God had to take the initiative to get the gospel to the Gentiles, as he does that in Acts chapter 10. And to put the story in its proper perspective, Cornelius is a devout Gentile. He's a God-fearing Gentile. But he isn't a Christian. So God arranges for Peter to meet with Cornelius and to preach the gospel to him. Well, when he preached the gospel at the house of Cornelius, there was a phenomena that took place. Peter preached the gospel to him in verse 44 of Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell. That would simply say that he came upon them. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. So it is called a gift, and it is said to be poured out. Now, obviously, baptized, does not mean poured. But here, the Gentiles are overwhelmed or covered up with the Holy Spirit. So we're not dealing with contradictions here. For they heard them speak, notice, they heard them speak with tongues. Now, tongues are described in, or are mentioned in Acts 2. They're mentioned here. They're discussed in some detail in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But they are defined just one place in Scripture that I know of, and that's in Acts 2, and their languages. Speaking in tongues in the New Testament are speaking languages unknown to those who are speaking them, but they're not unknown languages. Somebody knows them. And the old King James Version had unknown tongues, but unknown was in italics, which means it wasn't in the original Greek language. And why the translators ever wanted to put unknown in there, when translators supply a word in italics, it's supposed to clarify. That just confuses. Because they were not unknown, they were languages unknown to the speaker, but they were languages that the people in the audience would understand. And then, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that would be baptism in water. Now, Acts 11, he goes back to Jerusalem, and the brethren there are going to question him about it. In Acts 11, he's going to give his explanation. He tells about God sending him. Down in verse 14 of Acts 11, angel had said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now let me ask a question. When Peter was preaching, the Spirit came upon Cornelius. But he isn't saved because the Spirit came upon him. He's saved by the words that Peter spoke. So the coming of the Spirit doesn't have anything to do with the forgiveness of sin or his being saved. God had already said, he'll tell you words whereby you may be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and there's that word again. Now notice what Peter says in verse 15. The Holy Spirit fell on them, now watch this, as upon us, and when was it? I know, but what's it say specifically? at the beginning. That's what it says, isn't it? Well, the beginning of what? What began when this happened to the apostles? The church began. So at the beginning. Now notice, it is significant that when Peter wanted to find a parallel to what happened at the house of Cornelius, he had to go all the way back to Pentecost. Why did he have to go back to Pentecost? Because it hadn't happened anywhere in between. There isn't an instance of this between Acts 2 and Acts 10. He goes back to Pentecost. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us. Who's the us? That's the apostles at the beginning. So it's significant he had to go back to Pentecost for a parallel. Now, notice the next thing. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why would Peter remember that promise at the house of Cornelius unless that's what happened at the house of Cornelius? So I remembered that Jesus said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He remembered that because that's what happened. So the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is not used to house Cornelius, but is implied that that's what happened. And then notice verse 17, if therefore God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift, the same gift that he gave to us, who was I that I should withstand God? Why did Peter call it the same gift that he gave to us if it wasn't the same gift? So all of that leads me to the conclusion that what happened to the apostles in Acts 2 is what happened to Cornelius in Acts 10. And what happened at Cornelius in Acts 10 is what happened to the apostles in Acts 2, and it's called baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's why he went back there for the parallel, and that's why he said same thing happened to them and happened to us at the beginning. Now, the baptism of in the Holy Spirit is called a gift. Peter said he gave them the like gift that he gave us. But don't assume that every gift of the Holy Spirit is a baptism. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Does anybody have something they want to ask about that so far? Anything you want to add about it? Now, the question naturally comes up. Why did the baptism in the Holy Spirit happen at all? Why did that happen? Well, I want to reply that the baptism of the Spirit was to prove something. In the case of the apostles, it was to prove that their message was from God. In the case of Cornelius, it was to prove that Gentiles were accepted by God as well as Jews. And that's easy for us to see, that Gentiles are included as well as others, but it wasn't so easy for them to see. And so the baptism of the Spirit was to prove the message of the apostles and the Gentiles could be members of the church. Now, let me deal with the idea of gift for a minute. By the way, when I went to Green Acres, I didn't deal with all this. I just preached out Acts 2, okay? This is called a gift, but the Holy Spirit has different kinds of gifts. He's got the gift that is called baptism. That's what happened at Acts 2 and Acts 10. Accompanied with speaking languages they had not learned. That is a miracle, miraculous in nature. Never commanded, but promised. Not promised to everybody. And even though Acts chapter 2 is going to talk about all flesh, we'll come to that later. Baptism is called a gift. Peter calls it that. There were also matters called spirituals. Spirituals or spiritual gifts that were given to some in the first century church. And whenever we're told that how they were given, they were always given by the laying on of apostles' hands. The people upon whom the apostles laid their hands and gave those gifts could not pass them on. The reason I know that, or one of the reasons I know it, is that when the gospel came to Samaria, Philip was a man upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, given these spiritual gifts. And that gave him the power to perform miracles to prove his message was from God. Remember that they didn't have the New Testament, and they couldn't say, now the Bible says in Romans 6. So how do people know that what they're telling is the truth? They were confirmed by spiritual gifts, which were miracles. So Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches, and people obey the gospel. And those disciples don't have a Bible. They don't have a New Testament. It's only being written. They need these gifts to help them, but Philip couldn't give the gifts to them. Peter and John had to come down from Jerusalem. I'm simply saying that the apostles laid their hands on certain people in the first century church, gave them these spiritual gifts, but they couldn't pass them on. That in itself tells us the limited duration of them, because when the last apostle died, they wouldn't be given anymore. And after the last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands died, they would go away. Well, they wouldn't be needed except for a given period of time. And that was until the church could have a brought together New Testament. What the spiritual gifts did for the first century church, the New Testament does for us. So there were spiritual gifts given by some by the laying on of apostles' hands. And then there is something called the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It is a promise given to those who repent and are baptized. Now, these are all referred to as gifts of the Spirit, but they're not all the same thing. Baptismal gift was given to the apostles in Cornelius. Spiritual gifts were given to some in the early church by the laying on of apostles' hands. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given to every Christian, everyone who responded to the gospel by repentance and baptism, according to Acts 2:38, and we'll have time to discuss that a little more later. But we're going to stop there because that's more than I can take care of this week. Do you understand this right here? There are different gifts of the Spirit. You understand that one is a promise. Wasn't a promise to everybody. Spiritual gifts were given to some, but not to all, but they were given only by the laying on of apostles' hands. They were given to help till the New Testament was written, and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 was the Holy Spirit as a gift given to everybody who obeyed the gospel. We'll talk a little more about that. Bob, do you want to say something before we go today? Well, Paul's situation was a little different than others because he is an apostle that is selected in his own words as one born out of due time. So what happened with Paul would fit in with what happened to the apostles, but it wouldn't fit in too much with what happens to us, just because God selected him in a special way to be an apostle. But that's a good observation. We'll entertain some questions the next time if you have them. And for now, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you brought the gospel into this world. And we thank you that we have preserved for us in your providence, your word. We thank you for the word that we can open and study together. And we pray for wisdom as we understand and apply it. Be with us now today in our activities here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.